Have you ever been called by a different name? A name that defined you in a way that you did not appreciate? A name like ugly, stupid, or sissy? In this reading from Isaiah, Israel is being called forsaken and desolate. Not very becoming names. But the prophet tells them they are going to be called by a new name, a name that reassures them of God's love and compassion for them. For Zion's sake, I will not keep silent, and for Jerusalem's sake, I will not rest, until her vindication shines out like the dawn, and her salvation like a burning torch. The nations shall see your vindication, and all the kings your glory, and you shall be called by a new name that the mouth of the Lord will give. You shall be a crown of beauty in the hand of the Lord, and a royal diadem in the hand of your God. You shall no more be termed forsaken, and your land shall no more be termed desolate. But you shall be called, my delight is in her, and your land married. For the Lord delights in you, and your land shall be married. For as a young man marries a young woman, so shall your builder marry you. And as the bridegroom rejoices over the bride, so shall your God rejoice over you. When Jesus encounters the man who had demons, he asked him, "What is your name?" In other words, what defines you? What do you think of yourself? Then once the problem is understood, Jesus heals him. Then they arrived at the country of the Gerasenes, which is opposite Galilee. As he stepped out on land, a man of the city who had demons met him. For a long time he had not worn clothes, and he did not live in a house, but in the tombs. When he saw Jesus, he fell down before him and shouted at the top of his voice, "What have you to do with me, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? I beg you, do not torment me." For Jesus had commanded the unclean spirit to come out of the man. For many times it had seized him. He was kept under guard and bound with chains and shackles, but he would not break the bonds and be driven by the demon into the wilds. Jesus asked him, "What is your name?" He said, "Legion," for many demons had entered him. The demons begged him not to order them to go back into the abyss. Then people came out to see what had happened, and when they came to Jesus, they found the man from whom the demons had gone sitting at the feet of Jesus, clothed and in his right mind. And they were afraid. Those who had seen it told them how the one who had been possessed by demons had been healed. Then all the people of the surrounding country of the Gerasenes asked Jesus to leave them, for they were seized with great fear. So he got into the boat and returned. The man from whom the demons had gone begged that he might be with him. But Jesus sent him away, saying, "Return to your home and declare how much God has done for you." So he went away, proclaiming throughout the city how much Jesus had done for him. Bless these, the words of God. Thanks be to God.
I wanted to mention the flowers that are here. There's a special Korean service this afternoon, and they brought the flowers early so that we could enjoy them for our service. So thank you to them, and blessings on your service this afternoon. Let us pray. O God, open our ears that we may hear your word. Open our minds that we may receive your wisdom. Open our hearts that we may receive your love. Strengthen each and every one of us that we may live your word in the world. Amen. So we've been talking about names. What is your name? This is the information, the first information that we want to know about someone. Names are very important. When a person or thing is named, it is a determining factor concerning how that person or thing is evaluated. Those of us who have had the privilege of naming a child know how important that is. You do not want to name a child a name that will lead to teasing when they grow up. And you don't want one so big and confounded that they'll be in grade 3 before they learn how to spell it. And you do not want to name a child like Kim Kardashian and Conway West. When your last name is West, you do not name a child North, Northwest. Can you imagine? Now you can imagine that that child will be teased at school. Of course, they probably have enough money to send a bodyguard along with them, and the child will probably need it. When I was born, my mother and father were both in the hospital. My father had broken his leg, and he was on one floor, and my mother was on another, and at the time, they wouldn't let them visit back and forth. My father, who had named all of my siblings, and I was number 8, after those from his side of the family, he had told my mother that I was to be called, if it was a girl, I was to be called Annette, after a cousin of his. He didn't mention a middle name. And my mother's middle name was Mary. She was a Roman Catholic, and it was a tradition in the Maritimes that if you were Catholic, you named a girl Mary and a boy Joseph. So my mother decided to assert herself and call me Mary. She ran the names over in her mind, Annette Mary and Marionette. Well, Marionette rolled off the tongue much easier than Annette Mary, so she decided to call me Marionette. I don't think the idea of puppets were in her mind at the time. Needless to say, my father was furious, and he refused to let me be called Mary. He did not want anyone to think of that his child might be Catholic. He did not like Catholics, so I grew up as Annette. And I still get called Annette at home by some people. And as you might have gathered by now, my father was a very controlling and domineering man. He worked very little, so we were poor, and he drank too much. He was abusive, and we were verbally and physically abused. Consequently, we did not have a very good relationship with our father. So when I left home, I decided that I was going to go by the name that my mother gave me. I was going to be Mary. And for me, that was very important. It was a way of throwing off that oppression that I had lived with for the first 18 years of my life. And it was a way of honoring my mother's right to name me. And it was a way of redefining myself. Because I had been called many names, idiot, stupid. That's the way I grew up. And so it was a way of separating myself from my father and from that way of life. I had a new name, and I could be my own person. I could be the person that God created me to be. Changing names is very biblical. Abram is changed to Abraham. Sarai is changed to Sarah. Jacob becomes Israel, and so on. Names in biblical times offers clues to the character of the persons named. A change in a name can represent a change in character or a calling to a new way of being. In today's reading from Isaiah 62, God is giving the people of Jerusalem a new name. Here, the name change not only describes the character of the people, but it also describes the change in relationship between God and God's people. But let me put that in context for you. The armies of Nebuchadnezzar, whoever named him, I don't know, in 587 BC, shattered Jerusalem, and the city remained essentially a ruin for the next 100 years. For the exiles that were taken to Babylon, and those who were born in Babylon, never having seen the city, Jerusalem was merely a faded memory or a place of dreams. It was a utopia. And after living many years in Babylon, there came along a good king, Cyrus, who had conquered Babylon. He was from Persia. And he granted freedom to the Israelites living in exile. And then he asked them, "You have freedom, now what do you want to do?" And so they told him they wanted to return to Jerusalem. And the king complied. He even helped them on their way. Upon their return, though, they did not find the Jerusalem of their dreams, but a city of nightmares. When the people had finally seen Jerusalem, their hearts were heavy with the horror of it all. How can one possibly imagine a future in this rubble? How can one imagine that God has a plan for these vestiges of a city with its blasted temple, its destroyed palace, and a few hopeless inhabitants? They look at the desolation. They look at the destruction. Why did we ever come here? We had it better in Babylon. The beautiful city that they had dreamed about was nothing but a pile of rocks. The beautiful city they had dreamed about was forsaken, abandoned by God. Of course, it is precisely at these times that a prophet shows up. It is in the face of hopeless realities that prophets offer their visions and their dreams, which is the main reason why people do not pay much attention to prophets, because they seem so unrealistic, so unreasonable, so absurd. When the people were in Babylon, the prophet Isaiah took one look at those exiles, many of whom had been in this pagan city their whole lives. They'd probably adopted Babylonian ways, and some of them adopted the Babylonian faith. And the prophet announced to them that God still had big plans for them. The prophet says, "I have a greater task for you, my servant. Not only will you restore the greatness of the people of Israel who have survived, but I will make you a light to the nations, in order that the world may be saved in order that the world may be saved. This unbelievable proclamation was made to these scruffy exiles living in Babylon, living in a ghetto. They could probably not keep their own people together, let alone becoming a light to the nations. How can this be? Such talk is ludicrous. And here we go again in Isaiah 62. Now those exiles have returned to Jerusalem. And here they are feeling like this city is a worthless pile of junk. And the prophet tells them, "For Zion's sake, I will not keep silent. For Jerusalem's sake, I will never rest until her vindication shines out like the dawn and her salvation like a burning torch. You no more will be called forsaken. Your land shall no more be called desolate. You shall be called my delight." My delight. Imagine that. Absurd. Here are these people standing in the midst of total destruction with nowhere to live, no means of support, no equipment to rebuild the city. And God calls them my delight and tells them they're going to be the light that will heal the world. But God never gives up on God's people. No matter how isolated and alone they may feel, God never gives up on God's people, no matter how angry and outraged they may be. God never gives up on God's people, no matter how discouraged and hopeless they may feel. God simply gives God's people a new name, my delight. And God calls on them to let their light shine like the dawn so that all nations would see it. These are a desperate people, yet God is calling them my delight and calling them into a future with God that will be so close and intimate that it will reflect a marriage between God and God's people. Amazing. Amazing. As these words were spoken to the people in Isaiah's time, so God speaks them to us today. There was a documentary on television a short time ago about Gilda Radner. Gilda Radner was an American comedian and actress who was the first of the seven original members cast for the NBC show Saturday Night Live. She was at the height of her career and happy in her personal life when she was diagnosed with cancer. She was devastated and became depressed. But then, while she was in the hospital receiving treatment, she decided she still had something to do. She said, "While we have the gift of life, it seems to me the only tragedy is allowing part of us to die, whether it is our spirit, our creativity, or our glorious uniqueness." So she began to share her gifts with other patients. She made them laugh, sometimes until they hurt. She made the staff laugh, and the whole unit of the hospital became lighter and happier in spite of their circumstances. Unfortunately, Gilda died at age 43, but she carried that light until the very end. Gilda was given a new name, laughter, joy, gladness. God says, "No longer will you be called forsaken. No longer will you be called desolate. I have given you a new name, my delight." This past year, the government began circulating a new $10 bill And on this bill is a woman. The first time that a woman other than the queen has been on our currency. That is a woman all by herself. I had not heard of this woman before, so I decided to find out a bit about her. Viola Desmond was born on July 6, 1914. Her mother was white and her father was black. She had 10 siblings. Intermarriage was a rare occurrence at that time. And although racism was not officially entrenched in Canadian society, black persons in Canada and certainly in Nova Scotia were well aware of the unwritten code that constricted their lives. But motivated by her parents' example of hard work and community service, Viola aspired to succeed as an independent businesswoman. And after a short period of teaching in two racially segregated schools for black students, she began a program of study at the only school of beauty in Canada that would accept black students, and that was in Montreal. And after further study in the United States, she set up her own studio in Halifax, catering to the black community. Next, she set up her own beauty school and expanded her business all across the province. Through her school, she hoped to provide young black women with employment after their training. And she became a mentor to many young black women around the province. In 1946, she was traveling to Sydney, Nova Scotia on business when her car broke down in New Glasgow. And while it was being fixed, she decided that she would kill time by going to a movie theater that was close by. She bought her ticket and went in and sat down. And she was the only one in the theater at the time. And soon an usher appeared beside her and informed her that she would have to move to the balcony because her ticket was for the balcony. So she apologized and went back to the ticket vendor and wanted to pay extra so that she would be able to sit on the main floor. However, the ticket vendor refused to sell her a ticket and explained to her that it was the custom for black people to sit in the balcony. She went back and sat in the white section and refused to move. Soon the police showed up and they dragged her from the movie theater and threw her in jail where she was kept for 12 hours. Needless to say, she became a hero in the eyes of the black people of Nova Scotia, a Canadian Rosa Parks. She died in 1965 at the age of 51 as a result of gastrointestinal bleeding, which today would not have been led to death. 63 years later, the province issued an apology and pardon to Viola Desmond, a Canadian civil rights pioneer. Her sister, Wanda Robson, accepted the apology on behalf of her sister. It is only right that she should appear on our currency. Viola has been given a new name, courageous, victorious, heroine. God says, no longer will you be called forsaken. No longer will you be called desolate. You will be given a new name, My Delight. This is also God's word for us. God's word for us. We are God's delight. God's delight. Just sit with that for a moment. It means acceptance. It means love and compassion. It means joy. It means gladness. God takes delight in us in spite of all of our flaws and shortcomings. God takes delight in us. Delight. Ludicrous. Nevertheless, when we begin to realize that God delights in us, that that delight lives inside of us, we can begin to delight in ourselves, even though we are flawed and imperfect. And when we begin to delight in ourselves, knowing our shortcomings, we can begin to delight in others, even though they are flawed and imperfect. The love of God in us starts to rub off on others. And when we delight in ourselves and in others, we can become that light in the world that the prophet spoke of. We can become that burning torch. A long time ago, Isaiah the prophet said, "You shall be like a crown of gold in my hand. You shall be like a sparkling diamond on my fingers. I am going to give you a new name, and your new name will be My Delight." Is a special name that God whispers in your ear so that you will not forget it. Believe it. Accept it. You are My Delight. That is your new name. Amen.